The verse of Scripture the Lord has laid upon my heart for the service this morning is verse 24 of Luke chapter 13. Verse 24, the words of the Lord Jesus, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. As the Lord Jesus journeyed towards Jerusalem and towards the cross, he was asked this question, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now we're not given the identity of the person who asked the question, but nevertheless, this question reveals a number of things about this person. We're not sure about the motive for the question. But it tells us, first of all, that this man was giving some consideration to eternal matters. Lord, are there few that be saved? He was at least thinking about salvation. This matter was certainly very much upon his heart. And when the opportunity came his way, he asked the Lord, Lord, are there few that be saved? It is, of course, most important and indeed essential to man's eternal welfare that he gives some consideration to eternal matters. After all, there is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. After all, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And after all, we must all appear before the God of heaven. And so it is essential that a man asks himself, where will I be in eternity? Where will my soul be the moment the last breath leaves my body? Will I be able to say with Paul, it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Or on the other hand, will it be with some even here today that when the hour of death comes, your soul passes out into the darkness of a lost sinner's hell? How important it is then for every man and woman to give consideration to this matter, the matter of salvation. Let me ask you, have you given any consideration to this matter? Have you ever thought about getting saved? Have you ever thought about escaping the fires of a lost eternity? I trust that today, ere this meeting draws to a close and the last amen is uttered, that you will have given more than consideration. But I trust that today you will claim Christ. And with regard to the question, Lord, are there be many in the kingdom? Will there be many saved? I trust you'll be able to say, preacher, I will be one of them. Whether there be few or many in the kingdom, today I want to make sure I'll be one of them. This question tells us something else about the man. Because it tells us something about his curiosity. My people love asking questions about the future. Love to know what's going to happen, what's going to take place. Just like this man. And this man has many friends today. This man was curious to know whether or not there would be few or many in the kingdom of heaven. There are those today, and they seek to satisfy their curiosity by asking 1,000 questions about religion. Isn't it strange? Sometime or another, when people get into a group, their conversation will, from time to time, turn to religion. One man will say, well, I think this. Another will say, I think the other. And they'll ask 1,000 questions about religion. They'll ask about election. That's a favorite subject. They'll give their opinion on election. They'll give their opinion on eternity. They'll give their opinion on everlasting punishment. And they'll ask questions about all these subjects. They'll go on to say, I don't think the God of love would do this. I don't think a God of love would allow that to happen or this to happen. And if they come within reach of a preacher, they'll have 1,000 questions for him. But that preacher laments, because with all their questions, they never seem to get to the one great question: what must I do to be saved? That's the question of questions. This man said, Lord, are there few that be saved? Oh, wouldn't it have been far better if he had said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Because it would appear that this individual never got any further than asking a question. You never read it again. My friend, without Christ today, don't concern yourself with other questions. Don't concern yourself with those questions that will keep you from entering into the kingdom. Ask the question that will open the door into the kingdom for you. Ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Then as I look at this question, was asked by this individual, I see here his challenge. He challenged the Lord. Lord, are there few that be saved? He asked the right person, of course, because only the Lord knows them that are His. And the Lord knows who will be in the kingdom. He knows every one of them by name, because He has their names engraved in the palms of His hands. He has their names upon His heart. Knows them all. And so this man asked the right person. When it comes to knowing about salvation and about eternity and how to escape the fires of hell, there's only one person we can go to. That's Christ. The Lord Jesus has the answer. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is the answer. Christ is the answer. And here the Lord responds to this man's question. Oh, He didn't respond to him to the question directly. It's as if the Lord is saying to this individual, listen, my friend, don't concern yourself as to whether or not there will be few or many in the kingdom. You concern yourself with the great matter whether or not you'll be in the kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus responds with these words, strive. See, he didn't answer him the way the man expected the Lord to answer him. The Lord said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The man said, will there be few people saved? And the Lord spoke to the man about the many who wouldn't be saved. No wonder was this man one of them. My friend, no wonder will you be one of them. One of the many who will never enter the kingdom. For the place is reserved for you in a lost eternity. Here we have before us what some have called a serious answer to an idle question. And notice here, first of all, an earnest directive. The earnest directive came from the Lord Jesus. You will notice that the Lord did not give a direct answer to the man, but said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. First of all, I want you to notice the people. People that he gave this directive to. You will note in verse 23, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, one man asked the question, but the Lord Jesus not only addressed the man, he addressed everybody that was around him. And so we gather from this that the Lord had a word for every person. This message that the Lord spoke that day, this directive that the Lord gave that day, was for one and all. But then the gospel is for one and all. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the whosoever will. The Lord told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're to do. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he's preaching the gospel, and he said unto them. In other words, the Lord made it known that everyone needed to attend to this weighty matter, this matter regarding salvation. They were not to concern themselves as to how many would be in the kingdom of heaven, but who would be in the kingdom. The Lord told the people that day that everyone needed to strive to enter in at the straight gate. It was a message for the Jew and the Gentile. It was a message for the Pharisee as well as the scribe. It was a message for the beggar man, the thief. It was a message for the upright man. It was a message for the down and out. The Lord said to every one of them, you need to strive to enter into the kingdom. My friend, if it was a message Christ preached that day, God has called this preacher to declare his word, and it's the message I preach today. And the message to one and all in this meeting this morning, if you're not already in Christ, I beg of you, I implore you, in the Lord's name and on the authority of his word, strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's the only way you can be saved. It's the only way you can know you'll be in the kingdom of heaven if you enter in at the straight gate. So it's a message for the people. This message also referred to perseverance. The Lord said, verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive. This word strive means to agonize, means to contend with. Maybe we wouldn't necessarily associate this word with salvation, especially in this day of East believism, especially in this day in which people are told all you need to do is make a commitment. All you have to do is make a decision, sign a decision card. That's a far cry from striving, agonizing, to enter in at the straight gate. I tell you something, as I've said so many times before, commitment never saved one soul yet. Commitment never opened the gates of heaven to one soul yet, and never will. For you see, it's not commitment, it's conversion. It's not a decision, it's deliverance from sin. It's repentance, it's turning from sin, it's living a holy life. And the Lord said to his hearers, strive to enter in at the straight gate. What did he mean? Why, if some soul was concerned about salvation today and said in their hearts, I would like to be saved, what would you have to contend with? Well, I believe one of the things you'd have to contend with would be fear. I don't believe there's one soul here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. They hadn't at some time or another before their conversion had to contend with fear. Afraid to get saved. Oh, afraid of so many things. I have heard people say, I would love to be saved, but I'm afraid I could not keep it. I would love to be saved, but I'm afraid I would be a failure. I would love to be saved, but I'm afraid of starting out on a new life. And then there's the fear of losing friends. There's the fear of what others might say. That's what you have to contend with, isn't it? That's why you have to strive. You have to strive against fear by the grace of God working in your heart. Strive. Overcome fear. By His grace, enter in at the straight gate. Tell you something else people are afraid of. When it comes to salvation, they're afraid of family. Say, oh, can it be? I say, yes. There are people today and they're afraid to get saved because of what members of their family might say. That dear woman who is married to a godless, drunken rascal comes under conviction. She'd love to be saved, love to give her heart to Jesus Christ, but she's afraid of what the reception would be at home. She went home and told that drunkard of a husband she'd got saved. She would be afraid. Or what about the son or daughter of ungodly parents? What would they say? What would mom and dad say if I went home today and told them I'd got saved and given my heart to Christ? And they're afraid. Fear. And there's the family. Let me show you something. Turn, please, to John chapter 9. Ninth chapter of John. The ninth chapter of John is taken up almost in its entirety with the healing of the man who was born blind. There is more attention given to this man in the Gospels than any other individual apart from the Lord Jesus. This man met the Savior, and the Lord opened his eyes and gave him his sight. And then the old Pharisees came and hounded the man. And then they went to his parents. They thought maybe the man hadn't been born blind at all. They thought maybe he wasn't blind at any time. So they went to his parents. Verse 19, John 9, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" Ye say he was blind. Is that true? Was he really blind? Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was blind, or born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, asked him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. You see, his parents distanced themselves from their son for fear of the Jews. In case the Jews would excommunicate them, put them out of the synagogue, they were prepared to distance themselves from their own son. He didn't get a very good reception from his parents. But listen, he accepted Christ anyway. That's the important part. He got saved anyway. He did what the Lord Jesus told this man to do, and others strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's what the blind man did. And now he's one of those who are in the kingdom of heaven. We'll see him one day. Those who are saved, we'll see him. We'll talk to him about that day when the Lord opened his eyes. My friend, don't you worry about what others might say about you giving your heart to the Lord. Don't worry about what family may say, or friends may say, or even what your foes may say. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Something else a sinner must contend with is the father of lies. Who's the father of lies? The Lord Jesus gave that title to the devil. Said he's a liar from the beginning. The truth is not in him. My, how many sinners have already faced and fallen before the lies of the devil. This is what the sinner has to strive against and contend with. The lies of the devil. I remember well before my conversion, before the Lord saved me, the devil lying to me and whispering in my ear, telling me, "Oh, you've got plenty of time." He's told you that, hasn't he? Sure he has. He's already told you that. He said you don't need to get saved yet. You've got plenty of time. He's a liar. You dare not boast yourself of tomorrow. For death is no respecter of persons. We know that from the news in the past 24 hours. Death claim three young children, 4 and 5 and 12 or somewhere round about that. Death is no respecter of persons. Don't you believe the lie of the devil? You don't have plenty of time. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. You think you have plenty of time? The breath that's in your body now is your own. The next is in the hand of God. Another lie that you have to contend with is the devil will tell you, but there is no such a place as hell. The devil would say, oh, but surely a God of love would never have such a place as hell. Devil's a liar, remember. You can't trust a liar. And the devil's a liar. Don't trust him. But trust the one who is the way, the truth, the life. And I'm telling you the truth today. With my hand on my heart, my hand on the word, I'm declaring the truth. Bible tells us there's a hell. A hell to shun. Bible tells us there's a heaven to gain. And if you're going to escape hell and enter heaven, you must strive to enter in at the straight gate. Another lie is the devil, that the devil will tell you is, oh, now if you get saved, you'll only make a fool of yourself. You go into work tomorrow and all your workmates will laugh at you. You're just going to make a fool of yourself. Remember, he's a liar. And once again, believe the truth of God's word. And the truth of the Word of God declares, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Get into the kingdom. Come this day into Christ. Strive. Contend. Don't worry about the fears of the family. Of the Father of lies, make Christ your final choice today. And then there's the place, the perseverance, and the place the Lord told His hearers to strive to enter in at. The straight gate. Didn't say strive to enter in at the gate of the church. No, the straight gate. For you see, it's not the church that saves. Why aren't we glad it's not the church? Are we glad it's Christ that saves? It is the gate to safety, the gate to salvation. It is the gate to the city of refuge. Lord Jesus has already spoken about that gate in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 of Matthew. This is what the Lord Jesus had to say to His hearers on that mountainside that day. Verse 13, Matthew 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Mark the words. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many, there it is again, many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth on to life. And few there be that find it. Many on the broad road entering the broad gate. And I tell you there are no gates broader than the gates of hell. Because the gates of hell will be open to all comers. But this gate, the straight, simply means it's narrow. And then there is a narrow gate. There's a straight gate in the wall of that city. It's just wide enough for one man, for an individual. If that person were to go to that gate with his bundles of merchandise, with his burdens, he would not be able to enter that straight gate. He'd have to leave his bundles and his merchandise outside. The gate the Lord Jesus is speaking about is a gate that will lead sinners into the kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven. But my friend, you can't take your burden of sin into the kingdom of heaven. You must leave it outside. You cannot take your sins and your iniquities and your transgressions into heaven. That's why the gate is straight. You must leave your sin outside. And this reminds me of something that took place outside another gate. Reminds me of something that took place outside the gates of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary. And my friend, before you enter the straight gate, you need to get to that place outside Calvary. You need to leave your burden of sin at Calvary. Because you can't have Christ and your sin. You can't have heaven and your sin. You cannot have eternal rest and eternal bliss and your sin. One or the other. I want it to be. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. The book of the Revelation declares, and there shall in no wise enter into it that is into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Have you entered in at the straight gate? If you haven't, then today's the day. You'll never have a better opportunity than today, for tomorrow may never come. Tomorrow is a date on the devil's calendar. He's always telling people, leave it until tomorrow. Sure, tomorrow never comes. It's today. It's the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. It's a straight gate, it's a single gate. The Lord Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Only one way into the heavenly Jerusalem. There's only one way into the kingdom, and that's through the straight gate. Isn't it amazing how people flitter away their time, waste their lives, seeking for some other way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, teaches there is but one way. Cain thought there was another way. But Abel knew there was but one way. The Lord Jesus preached it. I am the way. My friend, don't waste time, because that's what you'll be doing. You'll be wasting your time, dooming and damning your own soul, if you look for some other way. As the hymn writer has penned the words, on the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way, or we could say the narrow way. But while others depend on good works or opinions, if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. In the soul-cleansing blood of the Savior, I've been washed in the crimson flood. Though the world may say there's hope some other way. Hallelujah. I'm depending on the blood. It's the only way. Stare at the straight gate. You must strive to enter in. Notice the path. Strive to enter in. Enter in. No point going to the gate and standing outside. You have to take the path that leads you in. You and I know. And the walls, cities that we read about in the scriptures. People would gather at the gate. Place to exchange views and to gossip. Get caught up in the latest news. To buy and sell and barter. Many would come to the gate and never enter into the city. They'd just come and stand or sit at the gate for hours on end. You know, there are many who do that with the gospel. There are many who do that with the straight gate. They get to the gate, but they never enter in. They sing their hymns. They say their prayers. They read their Bible. They have their favorite preacher. They listen to sermons, which is all very good. Would to God that more would sing the hymns and hear the sermons, and attend the house of God. But that's only getting to the gate. That's not entering in. You have to enter in. And to enter in, you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must be saved. What a tragedy then. If you got no further than the gate, got no further than coming under conviction, knowing your need of Christ, knowing what you should do, but never entering in, what a tragedy. So near the kingdom. And yet, shut out at last. For that was the word of warning the Lord gave. For here you have an entrance denied. The Lord said, after telling his hearers to enter in at the straight gate, he then speaks of a time when many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now we ask the question, well, when will that happen? If the Lord has told his hearers, strive to enter in at the straight gate, when will that gate close? When will a man not be able to enter in? Verse 25, when? Once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, that's when. In other words, when the Lord returns to judge the quick and the dead, when God sets up the great assizes of eternity, when Christ sits upon the great white throne in judgment, the door will have closed forever. Don't let the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that you'll have another chance. Do the best you can here. And if you don't make it in before death, well, there's always another chance after death. Indeed, there's not. The only chance you have of getting saved and entering into the kingdom is here and now. The Lord has said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door. It's the time. There's the time. The time when the door of grace is closed. The time when the door of mercy is shut. The time when the door of opportunity is gone forever. That's when it'll be too late. When the last sermon is preached to you, when the last gospel appeal is made to you, when the last prayer is uttered on your behalf, that's when the door will be shut forever. When the last soul is gathered in, God will close the gate. And all who are in, praise God, will be in for eternity. But all who are outside the gate will be out for all eternity. That's the time. And my friend, for you personally, that time may not be very far away. My spirit shall not always strive with man. That's why the Lord said, strive to enter in. The time and the tragedy. For in these words, do we not see a tragedy unfolding? The door of mercy was open. The door of mercy was open day after day, month after month, year after year, until the day when it would be closed. My dear hero today, for you, we thank God for it. For you, the door of mercy is still open. The door of opportunity is still open. The door of grace is still open. Why not enter in while it is open? Don't wait until the door is shut. And with the others here in this verse, you stand without. You know, the Lord is here speaking about a future event. And I was thinking as I read those words, since the Lord is speaking about the day of judgment, and He knows all things, for He is God, I wonder who he sees in the congregation of those who stand without with the door being shut. And I thought to myself, I wonder, does he see anyone who sits under my ministry here in Port Hope? I wonder, does he see anyone whom I have told they need to be saved? I wonder, does he see anyone whom I have preached the gospel to? I wonder, in that crowd that stand without knocking, I wonder, does he see anyone who's in this meeting today? They've never entered in. A door of mercy has been opened for you. all these years, but you haven't entered in. It was open when you were sick in the death's door. God spoke to your heart, but you didn't enter in then. It was open when the Word was preached to you and you became concerned and convicted about your sin. You didn't enter in then. It was open when that loved one of yours was taken tragically from you. Your heart was melted and you thought about eternity and about death and about getting right with God. Still, you haven't entered in. Still open. It's still open today. Why not enter in now? It will indeed be a tragedy. As we read in the words of verse 26, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. There's their testimony. That's what makes it an even greater tragedy. Because there they were. They came to the door when it was too late and the gate was shut. And they stood outside and they started to hammer on the door asking the Lord to let them in. But it was too late. And then they said, Lord, we have eaten and drunk with thee. Does that not merit us an entrance into the kingdom? We have eaten and drunk with thee. I wonder, were they numbered with those on the hillside? When the Lord fed 5,000 with the loaves and fishes, were they there, I wonder? And then they said, and thou hast taught in our streets. We have heard thee preach in our streets. Is that not enough? No, it's not enough. See, it's not enough to hear the word. Not enough to sit in God's presence. Come back to the same thing again. You must enter in through the straight. There's no other way. But how sad it would be for someone here to hear this message today, to be told the way of salvation and again to die and go to hell. And then to stand knocking at the door, Lord, let me in. Lord, in my lifetime I heard thy word preached. I sat in Port Hope Free Presbyterian Church, and Lord, I heard thy word preached. What will the Lord say? I know you not. And there you have the eternal disappointment. Disappointments in life, we get over them quickly enough. But here's a disappointment we'll never get over. Souls in a lost eternity will never get over this disappointment. Notice the sentence. The Lord said in verse 25, I know you not whence ye are. And then they said, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me. There's the sentence. Do you notice the key that opens the kingdom of heaven? It is knowing Christ. It wasn't hearing the word. It wasn't sitting in the Lord's presence in God's house that made the difference. No, it was knowing Christ. Tell me, do you know Christ? Oh, you may know of him, but do you know him? As your Lord and your Savior? For the one who today says, come, unto me. And the great judgment day will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And the sorrow, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For verse 28 says, if you do not enter in, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. What's significant about this? Why did the Lord Jesus speak about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because the Jews looked to Abraham as their father and Jacob as their father and Isaac. They were related to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And there their very relations were in the kingdom. And they themselves shut out. My friend, today, what relations do you have in the kingdom of heaven? A godly grandmother or grandfather? Maybe a godly mother or a godly dad? And their last words to you were, son, daughter, will I see you in the kingdom? Sad, sad, sad. Part of your family was in heaven, and you're thrust out. A man lay dying. The death rattle was in his throat. The death dew was upon his brow. And he said to his wife, descend for the family. Your three sons and one daughter. And they came into his room where he lay. And as best as he could, he bid each one of them farewell. He shook each one by hand and he said to the daughter and two of the sons, he said, good night. I'll see you in the morning. And then he took the hand of his other son. And he said, goodbye, son. For you see, that son wasn't saved. The other two sons and daughter were, and it was only goodnight. I'll see you in the morning. I'll see you in heaven. But for the one son, he said, goodbye. Because he knew if that son died as he was, he would never see him again. He would be with those who stand without. As a result of that farewell salutation, that young man bowed his knee at the foot of his father's bed that day and gave his heart to Christ. And that father was sure of seeing his wife and four children in the kingdom. My friend, how will it be with you? Will you be within or without? The door is open. Enter in today. And God will give you the grace to do so. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear loving God and gracious Father, we come before Thee in our Savior's name. And, O Lord, we do know that in the light of Thy Word today, we know, Lord, that life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, all that souls today would be in time ere the door of mercy closes, ere the door of opportunity closes, ere the door of grace closes. O Lord, today have mercy on souls and save the lost and bring, Lord, those that even today, as it were, are standing about the gate. Lord, bring them in through the gate. Bring them in today. So there's one door and only one, and yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside. O Lord, we would say to sinners today, on which side are you? Write Thy Word in our hearts and save lost souls today. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.